You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Post-Christmas, good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and to men of good will. That should read. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together and your blessing on it. As you set us aside, we pray that your spirit be the teacher, leading us into all truth. We thank you for the week that has passed and the opportunity and occasion to celebrate the season, the birth of your son. But knowing the real Christmas story, Father, the opportunity at times to share the truth and encourage those that are interested to search and to seek you, because you are a rewarder of those who do diligently seek you. We thank you, Father, now as you hedge us about, that we might not be distracted, might give our attention to the story, the old story of the shepherds as they watch their flock by night. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, what did you get for Christmas? Was it what you asked for? Did you get what you wanted? Did you get some fine clothes? Maybe some jewelry, maybe a new DVD player, or just a DVD you wanted, or a CD, or even a much desired present you never, ever dreamed of getting? Or did you not get what you wanted at all? You know, that's the way it is in the world. The world will do that to you. A lot of times it'll give you what you want and you think, wow, I'm happy. But you know, the scriptures say, happy is the man that getteth what? Wisdom. Happy is the man that getteth wisdom. Wisdom leads to righteousness. Wisdom leads to God himself. Wisdom teaches us the things that we need to know. But the world doesn't give us happiness on an even keel. It gives us it one day and gives us unhappiness and sorrow and sadness the next, because it's a life that's without him, capital H, a life without him. 'Twas the day after Christmas, and all through the land people suffered depression for the gift out of hand. Didn't get what you wanted, didn't get what you asked for, depressed, disappointed, unhappy. God has a gift. He's got a gift that he's given us. The celebration at this time of year identifies that gift. It's the birth of his son. And he gave us his son. Verse 7 tells us, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We know who that is. That's the Son of God. That's the gift that he's given us. The wages of sin, the way of the world, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you ever get tired or weary of hearing that verse? Do you ever just say it and say, oh, It doesn't mean as much to me as it once did. That's sad. But we've probably been there. All of us have been there one time or another in regard to what God has to say. We've all thought, ho-hum. Or is that bah humbug? By grace are we saved. And it is a gift of God. Not of works. None of us have any room to boast. And so here we find Mary in the manger with Joseph and the newborn babe, and all of a sudden some miraculous event takes place. Wouldn't you love to have this event take place again? Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. You know, we need to just kind of quickly cover that. Go with me to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra comes before Nehemiah, which is before Esther, right after 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 10. Now, shepherds were not out in their in the field watching their flock by night in December. It's so obvious, and yet it's okay. But for those who don't know the story, it's a wonderful opportunity to witness about the truthfulness of Scripture and how accurate it is. And how else can some come to faith without the Word? In Ezra chapter 10, look at verse 9, we know that there were two rains. There was the spring rain and there was the fall rain. And when the rain came down in the fall, it was a great rain. I mean, a great rain. We'll see that in just a second. But there was no way that the shepherds were out, because when the first rains began to fall in the early part of October, middle October, or early November, they brought them back in because they knew what was coming. Look at verse 9. Now, this is a different story. This is a time when Ezra has come back to establish, after the 70 years prophesied by Daniel and Jeremiah, Ezra has come back and established a little town in Jerusalem. Some people have come back with him. They set up a fortification and they're trying to regain the land. And they have been corrupted by those that are around them. And they have lived their life, the life of that which is around them. They have married their children. They have gone to their schools and they have been corrupted. Verse 9, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter. And look at that next phrase. And for the great rain. Big deal. Why would God put that in there without a purpose? He's identifying something for us. We need to pay attention. Verse 13. Well, let's stay with the rest of the story so you get a little substance. Verse 10, Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you've transgressed and have taken foreign wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it's time of much rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Neither is this a work of one day or two, this idea of separating the people and separating the husbands from the wives. For we are many who have transgressed in this thing. Amazing that we hear here, or we see here, spoken the great rain in that month that fell. Now go with me over to the right, over to Solomon, Song of Solomon. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Solomon says here to his beloved, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. A great rain, a time of great rain, not December. These shepherds are not out in their field. Come back to Luke chapter 2. Just give you a couple of verses, and there's many more, just to kind of tie a little knot around that idea. We need to understand that he was not born December 25th. In fact, the earliest recognition of that time period being acknowledged is around the 4th century. I read 4th century. So a habit that was picked up, a tradition that was picked up, maybe one that was misconstrued, because it is, as we understand, at the time of his conception, but not his birth. His birth is in late September, and best we can pinpoint September 29th. But it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were very much afraid. And we know who this angel is. This is Gabriel. There are two angels that are identified, other than Lucifer, but there are two angels in regard to the nation Israel that are identified in Scripture. One's Michael. He's the warrior. He fights for Israel. The other's Gabriel. Turn back to chapter 1 of Luke, and let's look at when Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, who is the father of John, in verse 19. Let's back up verse 12. When Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. That's why I didn't say John the Baptist. It just says John. Back down to verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Gabriel appears unto who? Zacharias. He appears unto who? Mary. And he appears unto who? Shepherds. Joseph got his in a dream, and doesn't say who, but we could probably assume it was Gabriel, because Joseph was thinking on these things, and I think, you know, his screensaver came on. And he had probably... Have you ever seen anybody at a computer and they're just sitting there and their screensaver's on? They've been sitting there a long time. If you look at them, it looks like their screensaver's on, not the computer. But, okay, come back to chapter 2. So this is Gabriel. Gabriel appears. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said in verse 10 unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now this is something that is an Old Testament prophecy. And there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled, particularly with the birth of Christ and with the life of Christ. I think somebody has identified somewhere around 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. This prophecy is one that was important. It was important for people to know. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. We won't go all the way back to Micah, but in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is the prophecy given. But here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, we see the prophecy begin. And they said unto him, this is when the wise men had shown up in Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod, and they asked him, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together. Verse 5, they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that's where that comes from. This prophecy, this idea of one who is born out of the city of David, come back to Luke chapter 2, the Savior who is Christ the Lord is the governor of all Israel. And Bethlehem is the city of David. In verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You know, the Jew always requires a sign. What is it that the Greek seeks after? Wisdom. But the Jew requires a sign. Always requires a sign. And here's the sign that shall be given unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. You know, angels seem to have the multitude of angels seem to have that one characteristic and responsibility in their existence, and that is to praise God and to sing glory. Because when every time you get to Revelation, you see this multitude of heavenly host. You see the 24 elders. Do you also see this multitude of heaven? In fact, if we go over to Revelation chapter 5, let's just kind of underline that. Revelation chapter 5, in verse 11. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels. I don't know how many showed up on that night in Bethlehem, out there in the field. Doesn't say. But boy, was it a glorious proclamation. And hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. What an amazing moment in the life of shepherds. Oh, well, to have that moment happen again will be the time of tribulation. Think about that. Oh, how we, in our heart, long for that to happen. But in that moment, when it does happen again, when that light breaks from the eastern sky and when He comes forth with His angels, think about all that's gone on before that for 7 years. And think about the condition of this earth at that time. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, but not here. Here, the angels probably for the first time understood what God meant, even though throughout history they searched and wondered about what God was going to do. Peter tells us that. Go over to 1 Peter. And look at this. This is something that was marvelous to them. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, speaking of their salvation, Peter writes in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the prophets, but look on. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. The very first glimmer they got of it was the birth of that babe in Bethlehem. No wonder they sang. Amazing. A marvelous event. Come back to Luke. It's a wonderful life. I see Clarence up there. There's a little bright light, and there's a big, big bright light, and that's God. And then there's the other light, which could be, I don't know, you know, Michael or Gabriel, or who? Maybe it's the sun. They don't really tell us who the lights are, but there's Clarence. He's getting ready to go get his wings. And I think, no wonder he wants to worship Him. It's not the wings he's after. If you follow the story, the wings are just a byproduct. He wants to do what He wants Him to do. Oh, I get to do it. He was happy about it. And so were these shepherds. Look at verse 15. Oh, verse 14. Here's what they're saying. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace toward men of goodwill. Joe, you read that right. It's not peace and goodwill toward men, because there's some men who get no goodwill. They don't want it. They won't receive it. It's a waste of time on them. But towards men of goodwill, God does give peace. Men of goodwill are men who follow what he has said. And they know him. Just like these shepherds, they couldn't wait. They hastened to go see him. It came to pass as the angels were gone, verse 15, away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Wow! Awesome, man! Did you see that?" It's not recorded here, but I'm sure one or two of them had something like that to say. "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Let's don't wait a hesitate a second. Let's go now. Now. A lesson for us. Check it out. That could be extrapolated into when you hear things about Scripture. Check it out. Be a Berean. Don't waste time. Go back to the book. If you waste time, you know what's going to happen? It'll be taken away from you. It'll be taken away from you. Satan has a way of doing that. It's like the seed that's scattered. And when it's scattered among the rocky ground, it's gone. When it's scattered among the not-so-deep ground, it's taken away immediately. If it's scattered among the ground that goes a little bit deep, when the sun comes up, Satan works 3 out of the 4 times to do away with the seed. How many times have you heard something and you thought, "Oh, I think I'll check that out," and you never did? These guys, these shepherds, waited not one moment. Now let's go. And they check it out. Check it out. Satan has a way of telling you to do it my way. Of course, he says that. He says, "We'll do it your way." And he'll call it your way. But it's not your way. It's his way. And you know, he says, if you do it my way, which we'll call your way, you'll find joy. And don't believe him for a minute. He's a great cosmic killjoy. He's the father of all lies. He's the father of sin and the source of all sadness. That's true. Sadness is sin. I guess I made that up because, you know, that's really... But, you know, stop and think about it. What does God give us? I mean, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, sadness. No. I missed it in there. Is it in there? No, it's not. In verse 16, and they came and they found Mary and Joseph. Oh, wait, verse 16. They came with what? What's that word? Haste. Didn't wait a moment. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Checked it out. The sign was proven true. The angels, it's not enough that you hear angels. We're going to have a sign too. They are hard... headed people, stiff-necked and rebellious. There'll be a day, though, when their king will come and they will receive him. And verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. I like those three words, they made known. But you know, they not only made known abroad, but they made it known right then and there to who? Joseph and Mary. And can you imagine that they began to tell them the things that had happened to them? Verse 18, and when they all heard it, they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And you know, Mary said, "You know, an angel appeared to me and said that the child was going to be born." And Joseph said, I was pondering what to do about my betrothed. And she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And an angel appeared to me in a dream. And so all of these people come together at this moment who have seen an angel, and they begin to talk about it and to share about it. And what's the one word that stands out, at least to me, in verse 18? They all heard it, wondered at those things. To wonder about him. Is it no reason? Is it unimaginable that he's called wonderful? You know that verse in Isaiah. He's full of wonder. Every aspect of his person and of his presence and of his power that has to do with him is full of wonder. And here they wonder. They wonder at his presence. They wonder, who is this that's born King of Israel? Who is this that the angels proclaim? It is the Son of the Most High. It is the Son of God. They wonder at those things. Great is the mystery of godliness. that God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that, I mean, how great is that? What a mystery it is. God manifest in the flesh. What prophets searched for, what angels looked into, until that one day, that night, when he was born. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They wondered at his presence, and they also wondered at his person. Look at Luke chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 4. They wondered at his presence when he was born. They wondered at his person when he began to minister. And verse 16 of Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Look at verse 21. After he read, he sat down, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bore him witness and wondered at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" No, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. That's who he is. And yet they wondered at his person. Look over at John chapter 6. There was a presence about him because of who he was, but who he was manifested, manifesting the will of his Father. In John chapter 6, verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured. No wonder there. They murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 42, "And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?" They wonder, those who know him, those who have received him. Look at verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." They not only wondered at his presence, they wondered at his person, but they wondered at his power. Go to Luke chapter 8. Now, in case you missed that last correlation with John, the word wonder wasn't there, but the idea being that, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? The same thing said over in Luke chapter 4 when what he said caused wonder. But here in Luke chapter 8, we see in verse, let's begin with verse 22. "It came to pass, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a boat with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, marveled, saying one to another." That word marveled is what? Wondered. "And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Look at chapter 9, verse 43. There's a man whose son is held by a demon, and he's asked the disciples to take care of him, and he couldn't. Verse 40. I besought thy disciples to cast him out. They could not. Jesus answered, saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring thy son here. And as he was coming, the demon threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all astonished as the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. Stop there. They wondered. They wondered at his presence when he was born. They wondered at his person when he began his ministry. Is this not just the son of Joseph? Who is this? But then they wondered at his power, the power to command the winds and the rain, the power to heal, to cast out demons, and even the power to forgive sin. That is the gift that God has given us. We need to wonder about that. Every time our faith wanes, our knees begin to buckle, our nerves begin to shake and to give way, we need to wonder about God's gift and what He has given to us. Many people today think that Christ is a Savior, but He's not the Savior. All religions are okay. The skeptics put Jesus in the same class with Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Gandhi and others. But Jesus is unique. And He is the only one who is unique. He was God in human flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. And He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other religious leader has ever made that claim, nor could they. He's the only one who's made that claim. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We must trust that He is Lord, and we must surrender our life to Him completely. That's what He demands. That's what He expects. That's what He hopes for all mankind. What gifts can we bring to Him to celebrate His birthday? If we were wise men, we could bring frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And if we don't have that, or even if we do have that, we could still bring Him love and worship Him with our love. We could worship Him with our minds so that every thought that we have is captivated by Him and brought under His power. We could worship Him with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet. We could worship Him with all our body, all our soul, all our might, all our power. He's worthy of it. He's the Son of God. He's the Redeemer of mankind. He's the one who has given you eternal life, who has completely forgiven you of all your sins. You know, man doesn't really grasp that, so you know, the natural man doesn't grasp that. He has completely forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's a wonderful thing about Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not only forgiven us completely of all of our sins, He has made us accepted. We are acceptable to God because of Him and what He has done. We have been completed in Him because what He has done. It's enough to cause anyone to wonder when put in those terms. The world and the natural man, the skeptic, they try to make man. The worst thing in the world is that man's really bad, and they know that, but the worst thing in the world to them is that man's so bad he's going to be rejected. He's not acceptable. You know, and so philosophy and science and ethics and other disciplines try to make man at least good enough to be what? Yeah, worthy, to be accepted. And he's not. And he never will be. And it's the most despised thought in the natural man to not be good enough to be accepted. But if there's ever a testimony in the New Testament that's more clear than that, it's that man is despicable and unworthy and unacceptable. What was it Mac used to say? Obdicamus. Is that, that's the word? Unacceptable. Paul, to have found myself having ran the race and to not be acceptable. Well, that's the lesson of the shepherds. That's the wonder of it all in the life of a Christian. So I pray and hope that 'twas the day after Christmas and all through the land, everyone was joyful to the very last man. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you blessed us this last week with the fun and festivity of celebrating in a worldly way the birth of your Son, even His conception. The Word became flesh. And Father, we thank you that He condescended to dwell among us, to live as we have lived, to suffer as we have suffered, and to call unto each of us, having suffered but never found sin in Him. To call unto each of us, to call us home, to call us to be with you, and you have promised that He will not lose one. We thank you for that, in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.